Anyway, let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, this is all about you. Your word is all about you. Where would we be if we didn't have it to guide us and to encourage us? Lord, you have put so much into Scripture. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice this morning. You be our teacher, and we'll simply give you all the praise for whatever you're going to do. We just want to draw closer and closer to you, because women of the word become women of worship. And we'll just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a lot of stuff to read to you, but let's start looking at thoughts that are going around today. What about the future? What about the world? What about the church? What about Israel? Why should Christ come back? And I think, well, that's easy. He promised. So in this ever-changing atmosphere that you and I live in, it's only natural for people to wonder about Christ's return and with it the rapture. Now, for some of you who have not been brought up with rapture or the church will be snatched away, I had my husband copy that sheet where it compares the second coming to Jesus rapturing us out. So you can go home and you can look those things up. I won't give you anything that isn't according to Scripture, because I have no opinion at all. I usually get in trouble. But we'll get to that in a minute. Well, one thing I read this week was so good, is I thought, our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, amen to that. If I had to take this body with me, I'd be in trouble. I said, these dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. I'll say that again. These dying bodies cannot inherit what lasts forever. And it, not to be worried about it, God's in control. Well, what does the word rapture mean? It's not found in the Old Testament. It's not found in the New. And it simply, in the Greek, means to be caught away, to be caught up. Now, I asked you to look up two people that got raptured physically out of this world, but there's actually about five or six. And Jesus, you can go to Acts 1:9. There's other places where it talks about him being caught up. I like the one in Acts, to tell you the truth. And then there's Philip. You could argue about Philip, but I think it would really be fun if you were Philip, because God had him catch up to this eunuch to tell him about the scriptures. And because of that, they were taken to Ethiopia or Africa. I think it's just super how it spread. I would say you could argue, because he wasn't caught up to heaven, he was caught up to another place. Wouldn't that be fun? You'd be walking down the street and you're suddenly caught up to something. Okay, Lord, whatever you want. And again, the word rapture means catch away. And and the last one would be Paul. He was caught up to third, some heaven, and he couldn't even utter what he saw, because it wouldn't be right for men to hear it. Now, doesn't that pique your curiosity? Heaven's going to be an interesting place. Well, the rapture is a catching away. It's sudden, it's dramatic, but what will end at the time of the rapture will be the church. Well, maybe your church, but not mine. But it's called a church age. And I think everybody that comes to this study is in that church age. It hasn't stopped yet, thank God. What was happening with the Thessalonians is that, you know, Martha had died, and she was a wonderful person. And Mary had died, and she was a wonderful person. I can't find Thessalonians. Oh, well, here it is. And I just love it. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 4. It was part of your study this week. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, this is what we call the rapture. So if you've known somebody that died recently, they'll be getting their bodies back, and we also. And how long will that take? The Lord will have to look it up in a book and figure it all out, in the DNA. No, it's just in the twinkling of an eye. Can you imagine? The dead will be raised incorruptible. For this corruption, just look at my body, it's shot, must put on incorruptible. Mortal must put on immortality. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. Now, that's hard to believe if you've just gone to a memorial service and you just think, that can live again? Be encouraged. It sure can. When I taught high school Bible, my neighbor gave me this huge magnet. It was about this big. And I would teach the kids the rapture by putting something metal on the back of these little figures I cut out. And then I would take the magnet like this and... But somebody took it, or I would still be using it, because it's a wonderful demonstration of the rapture. But, you know, even though it's the end of the church age, we now become the bride of Christ. Actually, as soon as you're saved, you're part of the bride of Christ. But we have that new title. And I like to think about that. Today, brides go through such expensive things to get married, and you just really kind of wonder, how much are we getting ready for the return of the Lord? Well, we've had this before when we studied Daniel, and we've had this before when we studied Matthew, and how long it'll take? The blink of an eye. I think that is so neat. So you can look it up to your own doing, because there's churches that don't believe in the rapture, and they go to great trouble. So I won't give you anything that you can't look up yourself. Well, I know, somebody says, it's just for those wonderful people who are faithful, attend church, and who observe religious rituals. And as good as all those things may be, the Lord's not coming back necessarily for those people. He's coming back to those who are in Christ. Before the day is out, make sure you are in Christ. You don't want anybody else fooling around with you. You want to be with the Lord. I can't imagine what that would be like. The Lord told us, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And I know there's a lot of people who think, well, I accepted the Lord. Everything should fall into place, right? Everything should be smooth and cool and no problems. James tells us, this is the Lord's brother now, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It produces something. I picked up the word character. It produces in me a character, lacking nothing. And 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, but rejoice. And over in Hebrews, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. I don't like that word, scourge. It was tough on the Lord. Because I remember when the doctors thought I was dying last February, they just didn't understand my Lord. Well, it's interesting, the things that we come up with. Why do we have troubles? Because the Lord is trying to make us into something. And I think, Lord, I don't need any more making into anything. Enough's enough. Then we get over to the judgment seat of Christ. What is that? It's called the Bema seat. And so I was, when I was thinking about this, I thought, Lord, could I have a private Bema seat? I don't want everybody to know what a scoundrel I am. And I fortunately came across this in this book. This should make everybody feel a lot better. First of all, believers will be judged fairly. You know, I know that because the Lord is so fair. Otherwise, we'd all be dead, you know. It's just that simple. Believers will be judged thoroughly. I think once you look into the Lord's eyes, you know, your life will just melt before you and you'll see, forget my childhood, Lord. Nothing will escape the scrutinizing eye of the Savior. Believers will be judged impartially. God does not show favoritism. If anything, God has a stricter standard for those who teach God's word. I have to read this to you so you can throw tomatoes next week. Those who lead the Lord's people, they will be held in a higher degree of accountability. James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. He says, I once heard someone say, if you're standing in line at the judgment seat and see a line which is a bunch of preachers in it, get in another line. It will go faster. That's true. Those who teach God's word will be held to a higher standard and will be judged both for accuracy and what we've taught. And there, see, I'm in trouble right there. I like to have fun with scripture, and I sometimes use people's names, as you found out, and twist them around. It was hard going through all those kings. Judge both for the accuracy and what was taught, and whether or not they lived out it out in their lives. And that's a scary thought. And the fourth thing is believers will be judged individually. Yay! We will stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to the Lord. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul doesn't let any of us get by on that. He says all, he means all. Each one of us will have to sing solo before the Lord. That should scare the Lord. He captures something in the drama of our judgment day. Imagine staring into the face of Christ. Just the two of you, him and you. Your entire life is present before you. In a flash, you'll see what he sees. No hiding. No opportunity to put a better spin on what you did. No attorney to represent you. They look into his eyes and it says it all. Like it or not, that is precisely where you and I shall be someday. But this is the beautiful part. The fifth one is believers will be judged graciously. And if you know anything about the grace of the Lord, as I say, we're just so blessed to be able to call him Savior. No believer is exempt. And this is called the Bema Seat. And there's 2 points for it. One is to nothing to do with your sins, nothing. But it has to do with rewards. Unbelievers will appear later, and I want to get into that in Book of Revelation. But that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Maybe we should look at that right now. 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the Lord and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. And I'll just let you decide, wow, I don't want to be in that one. You want to be under the blood of Christ. There's real hope in that. Anyway, let's go on here. The purpose of the judgment seat is not for sins. Make sure that everyone knows that. Our salvation rests wholly on the person and work of Christ in our place, the cross. Just think, oh, you know, I'm going to feel so bad. Well, just take a long look at the cross. Jesus took the wrath of his Father, given to him by all of our sins. And it's amazing. So all those that are outside, you can see how they would fall under the white throne judgment. But we won't. We'll be under the Bema Seat for review of your life and rewards. Such is the grace of God. Sometimes I think we make God out to be too hard, and he's not. He's very loving and full of grace for us. And that he would even want any of us in his heaven forever. Isn't that amazing? Well, since we believe that Christ died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, we'll not meet him ahead of those who have already died. They'll be getting their bodies. We'll be getting a new body. And we'll all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I'm looking forward to that new body. I don't know about you. I would be nice to have one that works. And then we'll be with the Lord forever. Someday you get down or out, or you just feel so discouraged. Just think of that. You're going to be with the Lord forever. That's the next event on his prophetic timeline, is the rapture of the church. And he's done it, he's going to do it again. And it looks kind of messy to me, but you know, the Lord knows what he's doing. Whoever tasted physical death, they will be in the presence of the Lord first. They'll not sleep. And I don't know if you noticed that, but when you go through scripture, it talks about sleeping. Death is nothing more than just sleeping. And, of course, he's talking about our bodies at that point, because the spirit will go to be with the Lord as soon as you pass out of this life. They will be snatched up from the earth, united in Christ with other believers in the air. How long? Again, a twinkling of an eye. So don't try to figure it all out. I wanted to give you a list of what we should be doing while waiting. The first one is how we treat others. This is all based on scripture. how we employ our God-given talents and abilities. Third one is how we use our money. The fourth one, how well we endure personal injustice and being mistreated. There's a lot of verses on that one. How we endure suffering and trials. Well, I don't like that at all. That shouldn't be in there at all. Or how we spend our time. That's the one that convicts me. I waste a lot of time. And how we ran the particular race God has given us. Eighth one is how effectively we control our fleshly appetites. Nine, how many souls we witnessed to and won for Christ. 10 is how much the rapture means to us and shapes our lives. I trust that you're looking forward to that. How faithful we are to God's word and God's people. 12th one is how hospitable we are to strangers. And 13, how faithful we are in our vocations. And 14, how we support others in ministry. And how we use our tongues is the last one. That should shut us up pretty quick. Yeah, they fly off the handle from time to time, don't they? I also wanted to give you, I gave you the principles of judgment. God is so fair, just remember that. He doesn't give us what we deserve. It says, to understand this rejoining, that's the body and the spirit, we need to understand that physical death does to our bodies and spirits. Death in the Bible always means separation, never annihilation. Please remember that. People will not cease to exist. Their spirits will go on. So we need to distinguish between physical and spiritual death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they died spiritually. That is, they were suddenly separated from God. From that point on, every person who was born into this world spiritually dead or separated from God. Applying this understanding to physical death means that when a person dies physically, there's a separation between the material body and the immaterial spirit of the person. When the separation takes place, the body falls asleep and is buried. But the spirit goes immediately to heaven if the person is a believer in Christ. Between the believer's death and the resurrection of the righteous, the believer lives in a disembodied state that Paul likens to being naked. Well, I'm not quite up on that. 1 Thessalonians uses the words falling asleep or asleep three times. This is a common biblical euphemism for death. It's clear that a believer dies, his or her soul immediately goes into the presence of the Lord. They just have a lot of verses here on this. And you got a handout that should be helpful. The Greek word for fall asleep is koiamal. In ancient times, it referred to natural sleep or the sleep of physical death. In the scripture, when this word is used for death, it is only used for the death of a Christian, just as resurrection. A related Greek word, koiamateria, refers to a bedroom or graveyard. We get our English word cemetery from this word. A cemetery is a place where bodies sleep until the resurrection of the dead, when they will be rejoined with the spirit. And here's this little epitaph on a gravestone in London about a man named Solomon Pease. Here lies the body of Solomon Pease, under the grass and under the trees. But Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. Isn't that cute? We're a bunch of pea pods. Well, I know that stirs up a lot of questions, but that handout should be helpful. And since we had a verse come in with a question on it from one of the groups, the question is, what does under the earth mean? I think that's a good question. Philippians 2:10 comes out of your lesson this week. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I tell you, do it now. Of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I had a Sunday school teacher that told us that being under the earth simply means to be in hell. But my Bible has a little blurb here. It says, every knee, although all will one day worship Christ, only those who put their faith in him in this life will have an everlasting relationship with him after death. Those under the earth, Paul refers here to those who already have died at the time of Christ's return, in contrast to the angels in heaven and those who are still living on the earth. Now, does that just bring confusion? I'm sure. Who knows? We have a lot to learn, don't we? Dan, if you've learned something this year, if only that the kings were mostly evil and and the good ones were really good most of the time, and then we've learned something, because we so have our tendency to put our faith in a leader, and wrong place to do that. There's only one leader that can lead us, and that's the Lord Jesus. And I trust you have a relationship with him. Father, we come before you, and we think about that day when we'll look at you face to face, eye to eye, and that everything we've done or said will just be flashed before us. I'm just grateful that you are a merciful God, that you are full of grace, that you have a plan. And I'm so grateful to be a part of that plan. Help me to live like that, Lord. And I pray for every lady here that has come with a burden this morning, that they might be able to leave those burdens at your feet and trust that you will pick them up, that you will encourage them. Lord, your word is full of encouragement. Help us to glean from that, to be encouraged inside. And we'll simply give you all the praise for what you're going to do this coming and last week in your precious name.